So we are starting a new series of sermons until the back-to-school kickoff season in the fall. And the series, I call it Reflections on the Psalms, as it says so on the bulletin, and I ripped the title off of the book by C.S. Lewis by the same title, and I'm sure I'll be quoting him at a certain point in our message, but I thought that that title was perfectly appropriate because we're going to be staying on the book of Psalms for a little bit, for maybe 4 weeks or so until, again, the fall hits us. Now, when I was a younger Christian, I didn't really like the book of Psalms that much. I rather like the letters of Paul written in the latter portion of the New Testament because they were so much more direct and so much easier to understand, and they're a lot more instructive. Whereas Psalms, they're like poems. And what young guy likes poems, right? Unless, of course, he's written to by his girlfriend. Other than that, I mean, you don't want to read poems. But as I'm getting older, I'm realizing how rich and how beautiful the book of Psalms truly is. And I find myself poring over these Psalms. Because not only do they talk to you, do they give you instructions, so it meets your intellectual curiosity, but also it gives you, it meets your emotional part as well. So there's an intellect part and there's an emotional part. And so combining these two and seeing the beauty in it, my soul becomes enriched. And so I find myself spending more and more time poring over these poems that were written by a warrior, by the way, right? Most of them have been written by King David, you know, who's a man's man. And I'm finding myself identifying with what he has written thousands of years ago. And so today we'll start off with the very first Psalm, Psalm 1, and reflect on the topic of happiness. Okay, topic of happiness. And the outline goes like this. First of all, primacy of the happiness in the Bible. Second, portrait of happiness. And thirdly, prescription for happiness. So primacy, portrait, and prescription of happiness in the Bible. First of all, the primacy, importance of happiness in the Bible. The very first verse of the very first Psalm starts out this way. Blessed is the man who walks not. And then he describes what those things are. Blessed is the man. Another word for blessed, another translation for that is happy. Happy is the man who walks not. 23 times in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where this word occurs, it is translated as happy. And so happy is this man who does not do these things. So right off the bat, we learn that our happiness is important to God. The very first verse of the very first Psalm, he starts off, this is what a happy man looks like, this is what a happy man does, and this is what you get in order to be happy. So right off the bat, we know that God, or happiness, is important to God. Now, did you know that? God wants you to be happy. Did you know that God wants us to be happy? If you remember, Jesus himself started his long sermon, right? We think of Jesus as, oh, we love this verse, right? And I love this verse. So deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me, right? If you become a Christian, then you're basically going to your funeral. You're going to die to yourself. You're going to deny yourself. Give, give, give. But before that is this verse. And it must be somehow combined with that other verse in our heads, and that is, blessed, right? The Sermon on the Mount, the longest sermon that Jesus preached, how do they start? How does that start? 9 things, and they start exactly the same way, and starts, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for it. Blessed, blessed, 9 times. And again, that word blessed can be translated happy. Happy are you if you do this. Happy are you if you're like this. Happy are you if you're doing these things, or if you're like this, or if God has done this for you. Happy, happy, happy. So even to Jesus, who said, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me, also said, happy are you if you are like this. So happiness, our happiness, takes a primary position in God's heart. It is important to God. But have you noticed that this concept of God wanting us to be happy, it's not what's on people's forefront of mind. Most people don't equate Christianity with happiness, do they? As a matter of fact, one of the greatest hindrances of especially a young person coming to know Christ or becoming a Christian or submitting himself, his will to surrender and follow God, one of the greatest hindrances is what? That he believes, if I become a Christian, then I'll lose my freedom. Because no longer am I in charge of my own life. I have to do what God tells me to do, and so I am no longer in charge, which means I lose my freedom, which ultimately means that I'll become unhappy. Isn't it the greatest hindrance of especially a young person who might have heard the gospel, who might know something about Christianity, and why he cannot make the commitment, why he cannot just take that leap of faith and then commit myself, I am going to go all the way with Christ. He is my Lord, and I'm going to do it his way and not my way. The reason is because he thinks if he went to do it his way, then he feels that he's losing his freedom, and losing his freedom means that he will become unhappy. But I want you to consider, even before we get to the verse, I want you to consider the logical fallacy of that kind of thinking. Let me give you three reasons why that is irrational. Thinking like that is irrational. Number one, it's experiential inadequacy. Here's what I mean by that. We haven't lived long enough to know what will actually make us happy. None of us has lived long enough to know what will truly make us happy. Okay? Experientially, we are inadequate. We are basing what will make us happy if we are deciding for ourselves what we're going to do it our way, I'm going to live it my way, I'm going to have my own freedom, and I'm going to choose my own thing rather than having somebody else, even if it's God, telling me what to do, I'm going to choose for my own self. I'm telling you that experientially, we haven't lived long enough to know what will truly make us happy. Our 20, 30, 40, some of you 50, 60 years of life on this earth is not long enough for us to truly know what will make us truly happy. You see, a bunch of assumptions, we are basing our happiness, what we think will make us happy, on a bunch of assumptions that really haven't been proven themselves to be true. Think about this. Okay, what assumptions have you made about what will make you happy? You know, all of us, I don't care if you're a Christian or a non-Christian, all of us want to be happy, right? I want to be happy. You want to be happy. God wants us to be happy. So we are in agreement as far as that is concerned. God wants us to be happy. We want to be happy, right? But the only difference is what? We think we know how to make ourselves better than God knows how to make us happy. And that's why we follow our own way. We look at God's way, we think, no, I don't think that's going to work, right? My way will work. I've seen it work. But you're basing that assumption, you're basing that opinion on something. Why do you believe what you think will make you happy rather than what God says in the Bible? There are several assumptions that you make about what will make you happy. For example, most of us, a lot of us, especially people who are unbelievers, assume that being rich rather than poor will make us happy. That's an assumption that you made, right? Unproven, but that's an assumption that you made, right? And also, you being more famous will make you happier than you being not famous. That assumption that you also made. So getting 250 likes on your Facebook is better than getting 2 likes on your Facebook. And they're both of them are your sisters, okay? They have to do that. So you have made an assumption that more fame I have, the happier I am. More money I have, happier I am. But let me ask you, let me challenge that assumption. Is that necessarily true? Before that, let's think about why you made that assumption. Okay, why did you make that assumption that more money I have, happier I will be, more fame I have, happier I will be? The reason is because you have tasted a little bit of it and it worked for you. Here's how it works, okay? When you were little, you're given $10 to spend, right? And it made you happier than when you only had $1 to spend, right? $10, I'm happier than when I only had $1. So you make an assumption. So if I have $1 million, I'll be that much happier. $10 made you a little bit happy. $1 million will make you a lot more happy. Let me ask you, is that the correct assumption? A cup of water when you are thirsty will satisfy you, right? Make you happy. But 3 gallons of water when you're thirsty will kill you. I just read an article. A teenager on a challenge drank 3 gallons of water, died. Water poisoning. Doesn't always work like we think it will work. It's a logical fallacy to think like that, that we have not had enough life experience. Let me ask you this. How many of you are living your life for the second time or third time? All of us are living our lives for the first time. Are we not? Right? Unless you believe in reincarnation, where you're living your life for the 15th time, 1,000th time, and doing it over and over and over to make it better each time, you're living your life for the very, very first time. We're all new at this, right? We're all brand new drivers at this. And for us to think that, I know what will make me happy. I know if I became rich. I know if I have that. I know if I have that, then that will make me. You don't know that. You're making that assumption. Has not been proven. So, experiential inadequacy. Number two, if you have a problem following God's way of happiness, okay, consider this. Godly people are the happiest people on earth. Godly people that have a true faith in God are the happiest people on earth. I know it's a sweeping generalization, but I say that because there's a qualitative difference between an unbeliever and a believer in their happiness. Qualitative. They're different in kind. What I mean is this. Unbelievers are going to be happy when their circumstances are right. Their happiness, their unhappiness will totally depend on their circumstances. If they get a promotion, they'll be happy. If their children are doing well, they'll be happy. If they're healthy, they lost 50 pounds, they'll be happy. But what happens when that changes? When things are not going well, when circumstances go down south, their mood and their happiness also goes down south with it. However, believers are different. Believers are constant. Their joy, their happiness does not depend on circumstances. They're there whether their circumstances are good or bad. Now, I'm not saying that they're like robots and they're always smiling on the outside even though, you know, their loved one died or things are not, they lost their job and they don't feel any sadness at all. I'm not talking about that at all. Yes, they do feel sorrow, right? They do feel that pang of pain in their hearts when something bad happens. However, underneath it all is that joy that will not go away because it's standing on something far more solid than the ever-changing circumstances. And I'll tell you how that is even possible. How can you be sorrowful and have joy at the same time? How can you be sad at the same time you're happy? That is totally possible and only possible if you're a Christian. I should have asked permission before I say this, but I think it's okay. But Mrs. Lee was sharing with me, and she has this one title of a book on a chapter that she is still working on, and she gave me a preview of it. And the title of that little chapter in that book is The World's Happiest Person, or the happiest person in the world. And she is basically referring to herself. Okay. Circumstantially, she's just on average, like anybody, if anything, really, you know, I think I have it better than she has it. Right? But she thinks of herself as the happiest person in the world. Why? When I listened to her own little section that she read to me, it's because of what lies beneath. It's what she's standing on, what's flowing in her, in spite of the circumstances that the world may not think very favorable. See, godly people are the happiest people on earth. I've heard stories after stories, testimonies after testimonies of these people that have gone through atrocious things, that have gone through horrible losses, and yet in the end, their tears of joy that are coming out of their eyes saying, but I trust in God. My joy lies in God. I am still rejoicing. I am still happy in my soul, knowing that my God knows and He will take care of me. Even the lost ones, loved ones that I've lost. And it's the happiness and joy that the world cannot understand. It cannot understand because to the world, this is all there is, right? To an unbeliever, this is all there is. And if this is not going well, then there's no way you can be happy. It's impossible. But to a believer who is living for something more than this world, yes, we get affected by what happens in this world, but ultimately, we know that we are standing on a solid rock that will never, ever change. So, godly people are the happiest people on earth if you're still having an issue of going all the way in with following God's way. Thirdly, consider what kind of God we are asked to follow to provide us with happiness. Okay. What kind of God is he? Is our God a tyrant? Is he domineering? Is he a grumpy old man? I think so many of us have a problem because we have a wrong image of God. We have this image of this stern father whom you only heard from when you did something wrong. But that's not the image that the Bible portrays of God at all. He's a kind God. He's a gentle God. He's a good God. He's a fun-loving God. Just look at how God made the world. Have you guys watched BBC's Planet Earth? Oprah, you know, I think narrated one of them also, and it's like 6 discs, HD, and it's beautiful. I think it took National Geographic or somebody like that 5 years to film this thing. You know, mountain lions and penguins and all these things, and you just marvel at the beauty that God has created into this world. I mean, even the tiniest little creatures, like a spider and what they do and to survive and how they mate and all these things, and your mind is just, wow, wow, I didn't know any of that. And it's so beautiful. It's so enriching to see what God has done, how God has created the world. Just look at let's look at the human race alone, right? Look around you, right? God could have created us all looking exactly the same, but he didn't. Right? Different eye colors, different hair colors, right? Different skin color, right? Different body shapes and types, and female and male. You know, God could have created us asexual, right? All basically the same, but God created male and female. God created sex, young people, right? God is the one. That was God's idea. That wasn't our idea. Right? Some cavemen and cavewomen did not one day go, you know, our bodies, wow, you know, it looks like we can mate. No, God created us that way. So we have a fun, loving God. I mean, you think you can be more creative than God? No, we have this fun, loving God who created the world, and he's telling us, you know what? I made you. I know what will make you happy better than you know what will make you happy. So follow my way. So if you have an intellectual problem with trusting God and you have a doubt whether following him will make you happy, well, there you go. Those are my 3 arguments. Okay? So my plea is to submit to God's way. His way works, our way doesn't. Okay? Number 2, portrait of a happy person in God. Let's look at the negatives first because that's what the Bible says. Verse 1, it says, "Blessed or happy is the man," number 1, "who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." Number 2, "nor stands in the way of sinners." And number 3, "nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Now, we can turn this around and find out what a wicked and unhappy person looks like. A wicked and unhappy person that we don't want to be looks like, number 1, he runs with the bad crowd. He walks in the counsel of the wicked. That's what it means. He runs with the bad crowd. Okay? Number 2, he ends up doing the things that the bad crowd does. Okay, that's what he means when he says he stands in the way of sinners. Okay, think about that. He walks, he stands, and then he sits. You see the progression? He's getting deeper and deeper into the wickedness, right? And then number 3, he ends up opposing and mocking the good people. That's what he means when he says he sits in the seat of scoffers. People who are mocking the good people. People who are mocking the innocent people, right? What, you're 18 and you're still a virgin? What's wrong with you? That type of thing. Now, we've seen this in high school, haven't we? Right? A goody two-shoe who's so desperate to find friends and fit in that she mixes in with the wrong crowd. Imagine this, right? At first, she feels uncomfortable with what they're doing, but she soon finds herself doing the things that her friends are doing. And then after a while, she sits in it and she becomes a leader of the pack, and she's the one who's now mocking the girls that used to be just like her, right? Look at her. Look at what she's doing. A goody two-shoe, right? Never be able to do what we are doing. And in her mind, she's wise. In her mind, she's having all the fun, right? And these innocent, naive church girls, they don't know anything about having fun. All at the while, they're dying inside because they're filled with fear, anxiety, insecurities, loneliness. Why? Because they're walking. And they're standing, and now they're sitting in evil, and they cannot get to that happiness which they desperately want. So what does a happy person look like then? Let's look at the positives, since we looked at the negatives. Okay, first of all, he delights in the law of the Lord. Delights in the law. Whoa, did God just put them together, like delight and law? How does that work? I mean, how many of you guys look at, you know, when you're on your company rules and you go, wow, I love reading this. I want to memorize this. And do you do that? No, we don't really usually love the law, right? We don't do that, no. It says, when it says law of the Lord, it's referring to the whole word of God. It's referring to the instruction or Torah of the Lord. And at that time, there were only five books, right? The first five books of the Bible, and then maybe a few Psalms that have been written. But it's referring to the instruction or the word of God, that this person is delighting in the word of God. And notice the word usage here, as I said many times. It doesn't say he is dutiful toward the word of God. It doesn't say he's obedient. Happy is a man who is obedient toward the word of God. No, it doesn't even say happy is a man who is faithful toward the word of God. He just do it dutifully, faithfully, reads it over and over and over. No, he says he's the guy who delights, who takes pleasure in reading and absorbing and meditating and carrying out the word of God. This happy person is the one who is convinced that God's instructions are really there for his own good. And it reveals some truth about this beautiful God who is saying these beautiful things to him. And so it's not just instruction for him. No, he gets to see who God is in the instructions that this God is giving him. Like a child who has a loving father who has never done her any wrong knows that whatever he tells her to do is for her own good and for her own happiness. She willingly, gladly obeys and appreciates his life-giving instruction. Like steak, when you're so hungry, is good to you. The word of God comes to you and gives you delight and pleasure. And that's what drives a good, happy person. He delights in the word of God. Number two, what else does a happy person look like? He's consistent. He's rock solid, stable, faithful. Because he says he's like a tree. How long does a tree play? You know, tree stay in one place? Very long time, right? You come back 10 years later, if it's a large enough tree, it's still there. 20 years later, it's still there. Your children can actually go there and play. 50 years later, or your grandchildren can go and it's still there, that same tree. Have you known people who are just solid all around and consistent week in and week out, year after year? You haven't seen that person in 2 years, 5 years, maybe even 10 years, and you go back to that person is still the same in a good way. Oh, yeah, that person has gotten older and that person has gotten wiser, but that person is as solid as ever, if not more solid, and giving you godly advice that you've already received many, many years ago. Whereas an unhappy person, a wicked person, is like chaff, right? Chaff that just blows away, you know, that's covering the grain, and then, you know, when the winnowing time comes and it just blows in the wind and it just disappears and just follows the wind, you never know where that person is, right? You haven't seen that person in 2 years, and that person you find out on Facebook is doing completely different thing, and they go, what in the world happened to that person? And the next thing you know, that person is somewhere else doing something else, right? Like chaff, they're going from place to place, floating around, and never being able to settle, and not stable, not faithful, unhappy. Why? They just can't be stable because they're forever looking for security in a circumstantial thing or another person. And so as their circumstances change, they change. Right? But this person, happy person, is consistent, rock solid, stable, faithful, year after year, staying the same in a good way. And then, number three, notice that even this person, this good person, has seasons. It says, that yields its fruit in its season. What does that mean? This person has seasons, right? Even this good person goes through winter times, right? Where there's no fruit, right? Where maybe the leaves will not turn brown, but they're not as vibrant. So it's not unaware. Bible is not saying this person is always happy, happy-go-lucky, everything is going right for this person. No, no, no. He goes through those fall times and winter times even, dry periods. However, his leaves will never turn brown, will always be green. Why is that? Because it's planted next to the streams of water. And then fourthly, this happy person exists for others and does good to others. Did you see that? It says his leaves provide shades and branches produce fruits. For whom? For others to come and pluck. Right? He's not out to make himself happy, but to make others happy. And in turn, his life becomes enriched and he himself becomes happy. Have you realized that happiness is a byproduct? People, happiness is a byproduct. It's something that comes only as a product of something else. If you go at it directly, if you try to have happiness in your life and that's all you're pursuing, I want to be happy, I want to be happy, I'm going to do this to be happy, I'm going to do that to be happy, guess what? You're not never going to be happy. Because happiness is not something that you can grab directly. It only comes as a byproduct of something else that you grab. It can never be had directly. When you finally turn your gaze away from you and onto others and help them become happy, you'll find yourself happy, even though that wasn't really your primary intention. I read an article on the Fijians. I don't know if that's the white race. You know, the people that live on the island of Fiji. Right? They have been actually voted as the happiest people on earth. Nigerians are the second. I don't know how that works, but Fijians are the happiest people on earth. And this person, psychologist, actually went and interviewed a whole bunch of these island people as to what, to find out why these people were so happy. And this is what that article said. It said, the Fijians, oh, I'm sorry, in island communities, he said, individual happiness tends to come second. People spend less time dwelling on what pleases them and more on their contribution to society. And then that person also noted, Fijians put their trust in their community and in their faith. Christianity is a hugely important part of village life. This is not a Christian magazine at all, by the way. It's a magazine called Islands. I just found out at a library, and that's basically what it's saying. How are they? What is their secret to happiness? The secret to happiness is not them living for their own happiness. As they're trying to make other people happy, as they're contributing towards the society, as they're putting the community's needs before their needs, they realize they're happy. What are they realizing? That happiness is a byproduct. You do not go at it directly, but you get it as a result of going at something else. And that is happiness. So they focus on providing shades and fruits to others, and they in turn benefit from it. Okay. So the portrait of a happy person in God. Thirdly and lastly, prescription for happiness. How do we become that person that is happy, genuinely happy, rock solid from the inside out and does not depend on circumstances? How do we become that person? What is a source of permanent circumstance transcending happiness? It's the stream. What puts that tree apart from the chaff? It's the stream that the tree is planted next to. Is it not? It's the water source. Right? It's providing vitality to the tree, isn't it? As long as this tree is nearby that water, it's always going to have green leaves. It's always going to produce fruit in due season. It's the stream. And this stream should remind us of another psalm. Psalm 23. How does it go? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pasture, and he leads me beside quiet waters. Why is the pasture green? Why can the sheep go there and then eat on that grass? What's there? Water. Streams of water. Quiet water. But in the New Testament time, what is this stream of water? What is this living water? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, Jesus is the water, right? Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirst thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So what is this stream that the tree is planted next to that gives it green leaves and gives it due fruits in due season? What is that? It's, metaphorically speaking, Jesus Christ himself, the streams of living water. Jesus is the water that can restore our soul and refresh us and make us happy. He's the one. He's the one who will stay by us and through all seasons. And how do we know that? Because it is this living water that he said, if you are to come to me and drink from me, you will never be thirsty again. It is this living water that said, I thirst, as he was hanging on the cross because his blood was being sucked out of him. And it is this Christ whose blood was shed so that you and I wouldn't have to shed our own blood in the judgment day. And only by drinking from this stream and drinking his blood and eating his body, metaphorically speaking, of course, that we can have that everlasting and abiding joy and happiness in our lives that transcends our circumstances. So let me ask you, are you connected? Are you connected to this stream? Do you go and put your straw onto this stream and drink from it daily? Right? Do you plug yourself in the Word of God daily and delight in His Word to the point of being satisfied? Why not start at the book of Psalms? Start with, I started you off, Psalm 1. Go to the next one, Psalm 2. Maybe read one chapter a day, maybe two chapters a day, but deeply meditate on it. Try to see Christ in it and try to see yourself in it. And if you can, subscribe to our emails that Pastor LD and I send you every day. Give us your email and we'll send it to you. Right? And then you can read it and have your heart be warmed so that you will have a motivation to come and drink for yourself from the streams of this living water. Simplify your life. Cut some things out of your life. Cut junk out of your life so that you can drink the good stuff and know that it is good, because that's the one that will truly satisfy. Let's pray.